All this evening. This evening I really want to look at a portion from John's Gospel. It is one of the signs recorded in the John's Gospel, and really probably a couple of months ago in while I was in Westcliff, we were looking through the seven signs in John's Gospel. And I think in the last few weeks when Rob has been teaching us through Romans, I think some of those portions from here just touched upon my heart, so I thought I will just share some of those with you all for our encouragement and consideration this evening. So if you'd like to turn with me to John's Gospel chapter 5, and we'll first read the first 18 verses from John's Gospel chapter 5. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool, and troubled the water. Whosoever then first, after the troubling of the water, stepped in, was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. And a certain man was there, which had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lie, and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, Wilt thou be made whole? The impotent man answered him, Sir, I have no man, when the water is troubled, to put me into the pool, but while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. Jesus saith unto him, Rise, take up thy bed, and walk. And immediately the man was made whole, and took up his bed, and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath. The Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, It is the Sabbath day. It is not lawful for thee to carry thy bed. He answered them, He that made me whole, the same said unto me, Take up thy bed and walk. Then asked they him, What man is that which said unto thee, Take up thy bed and walk? And he that was healed wist not know who it was, for Jesus had conveyed himself away, a multitude being in that place. Afterward Jesus findeth him in the temple, and said unto him, Behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon thee. The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus which had made him whole. And therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him, because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. But Jesus answered them, My Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he had only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. And we trust the Lord would add blessing to the reading of his word. Really, when I was studying this passage, one of the things you can look at it, and almost you can look at it at every sign that is recorded in John's Gospel, is you can look at it in different lens. And every way you look at it, there is a deeper meaning into it, and a different way you can appreciate why John has recorded these signs. And probably the first way I really want to look at it is in terms of the theme that we have across in John's Gospel. As we know, John is one who has very clearly recorded the theme of why he wrote this gospel. When we come to John chapter 20 and in verse 30 and 31, he says, Many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. So that was really John's purpose, and really what he wanted for every reader of his that comes to the gospel, that they may know that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that he really is the Christ. So his deity, Christ's deity, was a very important thing in John's gospel. When I was looking in a commentary, it was interesting, and I don't know how much that's true because I haven't looked at the original Greek, but apparently the tense of the Greek not only makes it from a very evangelical focus that it is for sinners to believe, but it is also for believers that they may continue to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And that was very powerful because John, in that first century, the latter part that he was writing this, it was a time when there were already false teachers, people who were denying the humanity of our Lord Jesus, also denying the deity of Christ. So John really wanted people, even believers, to come again and once again appreciate that this person whom you place your trust and faith in, he is the Christ. He is the Son of God. And really in each of his signs that he's recorded, and probably every sign you look at it, you know, you will see the emphasis he places on certain extreme attributes for every sign. Over here he records the fact that he was 38 years a man of infirmity. When we come to Lazarus, it says this man, you know, it's not just that he was dead, he's dead for 3 days. So really wanting to show that it was only the Lord Jesus that could intervene into that situation. And so if we look at that lens in terms of how this chapter brings before the deity of our Lord Jesus, really in those first 9 verses that we just read, and that is where we see in every sign very clearly Christ exhibiting that he is who he is. And how wonderful it is, brothers and sisters, where we have lots of other faiths and lots of other philosophies in the world which will just talk and talk and talk, but no real proof of it. Christ over here, the first thing is he is exhibiting that claim, that he is the only man who could have taken this person, 38 years, who was paralyzed and stayed by there, but he could make him immediately to rise up and walk. But then when we come to the next few verses from verse 10 to 17 onwards, not just that he has now demonstrated who he is, he's really expressing that claim in no uncertain terms. And we can see how much it riles up the Jews as he is telling that. When we come to verse 17, he is not just saying that our Father or just Father, he's saying, my Father worketh hitherto and I work. And he is making it in very clear, simple language to them that he and the Father are one. And it's when we come to verse 18, you can see again John recording over there the first time in John's gospel, therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him. And before that as well in verse 16, and therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him. So really this event was a turning point that John is recording in this gospel, because it was this instance, this sign, that really for the first time the Jews started persecuting, started plotting to murder him because of things in their perception that he had done wrong. He broke the Sabbath. He blasphemed that he was equal with God. And so you can see how this is where when our Lord Jesus really in plain and simple language expressed his deity, it was too much for them to take. But then when we come to verse 19 onwards and all the way till verse 30, even though we won't consider those verses, really over there he's even more explaining that relationship that he has with the Father. In no uncertain terms, he's showing, as we come to verse 19, the Son can do nothing of himself. Then in verse 22, for the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. And so he's really showing the authority and that power that he shares with God the Father. He and the Father are one. But lastly, as we come to verse 31 onwards, this is where, you know, our Lord Jesus is almost sealing the case by putting witness after witness. He's saying, it's not just me and I'm not testifying it of myself, but there is the witness of John the Baptist. There is the witness of my own works, There is the witness of the Father. And when we come to verse 39 onwards, you know, he's challenging the Jews to say, search the scriptures. Go look in the word. Go look what Moses has told. And again, he's just bringing before them that who I am, my deity, is there for you to find out. And really, so this chapter is a wonderful explanation of, and brings before us so clearly, the deity of our Lord Jesus. But really, when we come to the thrust of this sign, is when we read that verse in verse 9, and immediately the man was made whole, and took up his bed and walked, and on the same day was the Sabbath. In a commentary I was reading, it was almost like, when the first century people would have read it, that statement would have like full emphasis, in exclamation mark, because it was completely astounding for any person with a Jewish heritage that things would have been done on Sabbath. That was like clear violation for them, you know, in any respect. Not just that the man carried his bed on that Sabbath day, but even our Lord Jesus did this healing. You know, all of that was violation to this great commandment that keep the Sabbath holy. And we know that they are looking into those verses coming from in Jeremiah, and in chapter 17, there is the verse in verse 21, thus saith the Lord, take heed to yourself and bear no burden on the Sabbath day. So there was a commandment, but as we read through the Old Testament and reading through it, really that statement was to not take burden or to not take on physical work from a very commercial perspective. The Lord God was instructing them to keep that as a day of rest. To keep that as a day where they consecrate themselves to worship the Lord. But really we see over time and over traditions how they had completely twisted what the Sabbath meant. It goes to say that around that time, the Jewish tradition, even so far as tying a knot, was not allowed on Sabbath day. That was how far they had gone down to bend down the Sabbath rules and make it so legalist. And so that Sabbath, which was meant to be a blessing, we know so well that during this time that our Lord Jesus was there, it was a burden to the people. And so we see that on the Sabbath day, the fact that our Lord did this miracle and the fact that this man walked up on that day, picking up his bed, was a big thing for them. He broke the Sabbath rule. How wonderful when we hear of those words our Lord Jesus would say, come unto me all ye are burdened and heavy laden, and I will give thee rest. And it surely would have been by looking at the people, burdened in legalism, burdened under all these laws, that our Lord was there as an answer to that. Come unto me, all ye are burdened and heavy laden. And so we see, even over here, in that verse 17, you know, when they're challenging him about the fact that he's working on the Sabbath day, how wonderful is our Lord's response. My Father worketh hitherto, and I work. My Father works on Sabbath. And so I work. Must have been too difficult for them to even comprehend. But our Lord is really showing over there, again, taking that divine prerogative, assuming equality with the Father, and saying that he is the Lord of Sabbath as well. But then we can look at this whole sign in a different way, and almost how this entire sign almost shows to us in a very micro way the picture of a nation of Israel. The desperate state that they were living in at that time. If you come back to that verse in verse 3, it says, a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. That was a great picture of how that nation was at that time. If you look at a verse back in Deuteronomy and chapter 28, there's a section over there, and in my Bible, that Deuteronomy 28 goes into two sections, promise blessings for obedience, and verse 15 onwards says, promised curses for disobedience. And when we read through promised curses for disobedience, we see a long list of things of what the Israelites would face if they were to disobey God. And it talks about fruitlessness, it talks about affliction, it talks about sickness and illnesses. All the very sad things that we see when we come into our Lord Jesus' time, how the state of Israel was. They were in sickness, and we see over here that they were, you know, they were impotent, powerless, blind, halt, withered. And that was their state. And really what it brings before us so clearly is the condition that the Israelites were in. It just did not match their position. You know, their position, even when we come later on into Romans, we see how Paul explains all the blessings Israelites had. You know, they had the covenant, they had the promise. You know, they had the law, the tabernacle, everything was given to them as God's privileged and chosen people. But here we see that sad state of condition they are in. And it almost challenges us as well. What is sometimes our condition? You know, we were looking, even as we were reading Romans, of, you know, now we are in Christ Jesus, we have no condemnation. Paul goes on to explain in other episodes how we are seated in heavenly places. We have so much heavenly blessings positionally. But how far away is it we are in this body of flesh that we have? Sometimes a condition is far away. But again, Paul reminds us that it is not up to us, but it is we need to seek the strength of the Holy Spirit to come closer to Him. But really, again, when we come to this over here, we just see how the children of Israel, and it's a picture of them laboring under the law. And look at some of those words over there as well. We see the first one talking about blind. And when you look at that word blind, you can think of that verse in Isaiah 53, which is, when we shall see him, there is no beauty in him that we should desire him. And that was what it was. Our Lord Jesus was there amongst them, his glory displayed in everything he spoke, in every act he did. But they were blind to it. They never saw anything in it. We then see that the halt, or, you know, unable to walk. And that was again the truth of their situation at the time. Unable to walk in the ways of God. Withered. And that again connects back to Deuteronomy, where fruitless. You know, they just were not bearing any fruit, real fruit for God. But the one that really hit me was that verse we're saying, waiting for the moving of the water. And that word waiting was a great description of what the state of Israel was at that time. They were waiting for the Messiah. They were really, really waiting for him. And even when the Savior was here on earth, even him opening up from all the words and proving to them that he was the Messiah, even as he was standing over here and showing to them that he is the one who has the power to forgive them, power to heal them of their sins, they were still in denial. And just like this man, as we read, who was 38 years stuck in this infirmity, it's an interesting parallel to the children of Israelites as well. 38 years they wandered in their unbelief in the wilderness. So a picture of the Israelites we see over here. And then we see this pool that promised a lot of things, this pool that said, that almost promised that there are some blessings for them. Or if you take this man itself, there was some blessing very close to him, but he just could not reach it. He was never able to attain it. And when I was studying this verse previously, and also looking at some of the commentaries, I just saw that the connection made to how the law was. And we've been looking at Romans 7 and 8 over these few weeks, and we really see how the law was like that. It promised blessing, but it was absolutely powerless to rescue the people of their need. And we, you know, that verse we just considered even last week in Romans 8, And that is so true where it says, where for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. And really that word that touches me over there is what the law could not do, God did by sending his own son. And that is a scene that we can see over here as well. We see this pool. We see the people blind, halt and withered. All these people waiting to get into the pool because that has some blessing. But it was absolutely powerless. And that is the word that we see again and again, or the word that is used of impotent folk, people who had no power to do anything of their own. But then when we look at it in a very practical way, we can see how this passage just shows to us very simply that it is only the Lord Jesus that can intervene into this situation. You know, it was interesting, in some cases our Lord has told the blind man to, you know, where he takes up that mud and puts it over his eyes. Even in this situation, when this man had said, you know, I'm not able to jump into the pool, you know, our Lord could have just said, well, I'll help you, you know, jump into the pool. He could have very well had the power to do that. But really, our Lord Jesus chooses over here to heal him directly, because cleansing and that whole being whole, which this man desired, was not by jumping into that pool. That pool could not do anything. It was only connected with the person of Christ. And so what the law could not achieve, we see here how it is achieved in the person of Christ. And I love the response that he brings before us, where when Jesus asks him, "Will thou be made whole?" He says, "Sir, I have no man." And that's really a humble confession of a man who has realized that there is no human who can help him in his situation. "I have no man that can help me with this." Just to look across in John's Gospel, we see this word, John using this word again and again, and I think it is again to bring before the deity of our Lord Jesus, just to bring again, we see right from John 1 onwards, no man has seen God at any time. We come to John 3, again over there we see no man has ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven. And John wants to really bring before us that this man that we talk about, he is different from every other man. And so here this impotent man sitting over there, in his limited faith, he confesses to the Lord, "Sir, I have no man." But how wonderful when he has no man, nobody to help him, Christ is the one who comes to meet his need. And he comes to meet his need, and he tells him immediately to rise, take up thy bed, and walk. And it's wonderful that we can just remind ourselves that even as saved believers, we sometimes have this false thinking, or I sometimes go through that, where we think that, oh, just we are now a Christian, we are now a child of God, now we have more strength, now we can do more things. Now, God, help me that I might be a better person. Help me that I might learn, spend more time with the Word of God. And there is sometimes the danger of somehow thinking, I've got some more strength now. But I think when we come back to the Word, we just realize we are still absolutely powerless. On our own, we are powerless. And to deny ourselves and to come to the Lord to say, "Sir, I have no man, but that thou might help him." And again, those verses from Romans came back to my mind, where again Paul says, "Oh, wretched man that I am." And he says, "I thank God through Christ Jesus our Lord." You know, really bringing before that it is only in the Lord, in Christ, that we are anything. Again, the words of Paul comes from the other episode where he says, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." And now we see after this, really, in that verse, in verse 8, the simple illustration of a person once he is born again. Rise, take up thy bed and walk. And that word rise really bringing before us, unlike sin, which gives us death and brings us down into the deep gutters, once you're given a new life, there's only one way for you to go, and that is rise. He didn't need the bed anymore, because he didn't want to go back to his old life. He didn't belong back to that old life, so he just takes up his bed and he walks. And what a wonderful illustration is that for any saved believer is the walk. There was no point if he was going to be healed and still continue to stay nearby that pool. You know, that pool may have given him a lot of other opportunities. You know, there was something that I was reading that apparently in some of these kind of pools at that time, there were places where people used to beg and take alms, and you know, it was a money-making business. You go back to India as well, you see where some of these religious places are there. There's a huge syndicate running around where people are taking alms and money from others. So this man could have continued to stay there. He could have told, Lord, if you heal me, I don't have any livelihood. Now, my life was by that pool, taking alms from people over there probably. But he sees over here that Christ tells him, you have been healed, rise, take up thy bed and walk. And he does that immediately. We read that verse in verse 9. And immediately he was made whole, took up his bed and walked. And that was proof, demonstration that he was saved. Again, when we come to that verse we considered last week, which says, you know, for those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And this was a man who was really walking the walk. And that in verse 11, again, you know, when you can quite see how indignant the Jews would have been and how furious they would have come to him and questioned him, you know, like almost, how dare do you walk on the Sabbath day? But on verse 11, the way he responds it very simply. The man who made me whole told me to take up the bed and walk. And so I walked. And so he shows over there that very simple obedience a child of God needs to have. You know, Christ told me, and so I am doing. And I thought of that verse and I thought how much we all sometimes fail in that. You know, like, he has saved us. And he has given us so much things, so much instructions through his word. But can we be like this man? If somebody asks us, why are you doing it? The Lord who healed me told me to do it, and so I do. And so there we see in this story a man who has really been touched by the Lord Jesus, and he has been saved. And a proof in his life was when he walked on that day. He walked because the Lord told him so. And we see in this one just a picture that our Lord is who he is. Me, my Father, and I. How wonderful that we can come to the Lord to just know that he is, as John says, Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And believing in him, we might have life in his name. Shall we close with a word of prayer?